So reading, please, in 1 John and chapter 3. We'll read, actually, from the last verse of chapter 2. So chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, or better, the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now we'll stop there for the reading, and we trust that God would bless again the reading of the Word of God. So we know that the Apostle John, he wrote five New Testament books, and they were thought to all be written in the last decade of the first century, likely the last five books that are included in the canon of Scripture. So John, he wrote the last of the four Gospels, he wrote the last of the New Testament epistles, and he wrote the last book of prophecy. And we know, of course, that he did that all under the inspiration and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And in doing that work, in writing those books, John was very much fulfilling the words of the Savior that he spoke to the disciples in the upper room, when he spoke about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would be given after the Savior himself had gone back to heaven. And the Lord Jesus said to the disciples that in John 14, 26, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, he shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And that would be most relevant to the writing of John's Gospel. The Spirit of God bringing to John's remembrance the words of the Lord Jesus. And then again, the Savior said to them in John 15, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And that would be most relevant to the writing of John's epistles. As John wrote to uphold the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus. And John was testifying of truth as to the Lord Jesus, truth as to his deity and as to his true humanity and to his sinlessness. And so he shall testify of me. The Spirit of God took up John to write about the person of Christ. And then thirdly, the Savior said to those disciples in the upper room, John 16, verse 13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will show you things to come. And that would clearly relate particularly to John's writing of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He shall show you things to come. So in John's epistles, he is testifying to the person of the Lord Jesus and truth relevant to the Lord Jesus. And when we come now to chapter 3 of 1 John, we are beginning the second main portion of this first epistle. Chapters 1 and 2, they gave to us a manifestation of the person of God's Son, and specifically the manifestation of eternal life that is in the Lord Jesus. So in chapter 1, verse 2, John writes, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us in the person of the incarnate Son of God. So he was manifested in his person, and John has been writing about that. But when we come now to chapters 3 to 5, the emphasis is now particularly a manifestation of the work of God's Son. And particularly here in chapter 3, we read in verse 5 that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So it required that sinless, impeccable person of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that work at Calvary, to take away our sins. And then again in verse 8, we read, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so John is now bringing to us the manifestation of the Lord Jesus in relation to the work that he accomplished as he was here as a man in this world. He came for a very specific work, to deal with our sins and to deal with the evil one. And those would be the precise things that would keep a person out of heaven. We need to have the guilt and the stain of our sins taken away if we're ever going to be with a holy God in heaven. And we know that the devil desires to keep men and women out of heaven. And so how glad we are to know that the evil one has been dealt with irreversibly by God's Son. He came to destroy, to annul, to render powerless the works of the devil. So John's epistle here in chapter 3 is giving to us something of the person of the Lord Jesus and the work that he accomplished as the incarnate Son of God. And John's first epistle also, in a general way, it gives us the thought of a message that was brought from heaven down to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so in the opening two chapters, the main message for humanity that the Son of God brought down to this earth was particularly connected with the truth that God is light. Chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message, John says, which we heard of him, the message that the incarnate Son of God brought to us. And John says, this is the message that we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that has been the emphasis in chapters 1 and 2. But now we come to chapters 3 to 5. The emphasis now in the message that God's Son has brought to us is that God is love. And we read that twice in chapter 4. And chapter 3, verse 1 commences, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And we stop reading at verse 10, but verse 11 of chapter 3 says, this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That message that we heard from the beginning, and I think that expression there in that verse would reference the beginning of the Lord's public ministry here in this world, the message that God's Son brought down from heaven to this world, that God is love. And so, with that, the message that we should love one another. And the love of God the Father has been made known to us in the Lord Jesus. And that love has been richly bestowed upon us as believers. Verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And so that is the sphere in which we're moving now in chapters 3 to 5. John has moved from the subject that God is light to the subject that God is love. Although obviously divine light is still relevant, and the divine love operates in association with the absolute light of God. So we're thinking particularly in this opening section of chapter 3 about the thought of things that have been manifested. And for verses 1 to 15, I just want to point out to you three manifestations that John is writing about. Two of them are relevant to the Lord Jesus. One is his yet future manifestation, and we'll think about that today. One would be his past manifestation in this world. And then the third manifestation that he speaks about is the present manifestation of the children of God. Now, what is the idea of a manifestation? Well, it is to display openly to others what is the true nature concerning something or concerning someone. And so to be able to see that person in their true character, such that the person manifested becomes known to all for who they truly are. And so the true character and the person of Christ is going to be manifested in these ways that John is writing about. So in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3, we have the future manifestation of Christ. And that is very much continuing on from the end of chapter 2. Verse 28 says that when he shall appear, when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And John picks up again on this idea of the future manifestation of the Lord Jesus in verse number 2. He says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so all believers, the children of God, we will be like our blessed Savior when he appears in his future manifestation and glory in this world. Then in verses 4 to 8, we have the past manifestation of Christ. The appearing of the incarnate Son of God as a man in this world. And I've already referenced this. His work dealing with our sins, his work to deal with the evil one. And so verse 5, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The absolutely sinless person of Christ was the only one who could be manifested as a man in this world to take away our sins. And then verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So there's the past manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And then verses 9 to 15 would deal there with the present manifestation of the children of God. And John takes this up as a contrast between believers and unbelievers. And so he references believers, the children of God, verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest. And he speaks about the character that believers should display as the children of God, as we are here in this world. And he contrasts that with unbelievers that he refers to in verse 10 as the children of the devil. And so, of course, we readily appreciate the fact that we are the children of God, and we recognize that John, in the character of his writing, that very much black and white contrasting style in which he writes, he contrasts the believers as the children of God with those who are unbelievers, and he calls them the children of the devil. And that agrees with the teaching of the Apostle Paul as well. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul writes to the Ephesians and talks about how they were before they were believers, before they were Christians, he says, "You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air." So unbelievers will manifest themselves as walking according to the evil one in the way that they will live. But in contrast, there's to be the present manifestation of the children of God, and there is the behavior and the character that should display you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus. So three manifestations that John is bringing before us in the opening half of this chapter. So we'll think today about the future manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." I know the Authorized has the word sons. The original word in the Greek text, it's the word technia. It's the word for children of God. And many of the commentators suggest that the last verse of chapter 2 really more correctly belongs to chapter 3, because there's a very clear continuation here. Because chapter 2, verse 29 ends by saying that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, born of God, the new birth. And so in keeping with that, verse 1 of chapter 3, we are divinely called by God the Father, children of God, because we are those who are born of him. And John uses that expression, born of God, or born of him, seven times in this first epistle. Chapter 2, verse 29 is the first reference to it. We read it twice in verse 9 of chapter 3, that we're born of God, and you get it again in chapter 4, verse 7, and then three times in chapter 5 in verses 1, verse 4, and verse 18. And so we are those who have been born of God. And that verb, born, is in the perfect tense. It indicates a past event that has permanent consequences. So it's the spiritual new birth through salvation. It can never be undone. And so that really emphasizes the eternal security of every child of God. The new birth brings to us the gift of eternal life. And any gift that God gives, he does not change his mind about that gift. The gifts of God are without repentance. And so, having received that gift of salvation, we have been born of God. And that eternal life that has been given to us can never be taken away from any believer. We can never be put out of God's family. We can never lose the blessing of being a child of God, because we are those who are born of God. And so this is something that is obviously very precious to every believer. And John will take up the theme in these chapters of the hallmarks and the characteristic features of the children of God, of those who are born of God. And so in verse 29 of chapter 2, he has said, "Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God." A true child of God will, as a matter of habit of life, should be doing that which is righteous, should be practicing that which is marked by righteousness. And so says John, verse 1, "Behold, He's saying, see, contemplate, consider. Here is something that we are to greatly appreciate, and to appreciate it with a sense of astonishment. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, a love that has been given to us, but given to us lavishly, a love that has been imparted to us, the love of the Father that has been bestowed upon us. And it's not just the measure of divine love, although we can consider the greatness of God's of the love of the Father towards us, but not only the measure of that love, but the wonder and the privilege that you and I have, that we have been the recipients of the Father's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He is the Father who is, he's not just shown his love in the giving of his Son, but he's gone further. He has bestowed his love upon us by bringing us to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He has imparted his love to make us the children of God, and that we might enjoy being members of the family of God. And so there's this expression, what manner of love. And it conveys the thought, I understand, of a love that originates from outside of this world, a love that is from a different realm altogether than this sinful world. And so it has been paraphrased by others as, behold, of what country is this love? Or another way that it's been paraphrased, what unearthly love has been bestowed upon us? So it's to express something that we're not used to seeing here in this world. It's something that is from another world altogether. And the disciples used the same expression of the Lord Jesus when they were in the boat and he calmed the storm. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so those disciples, they saw a man who was not of this earth. He was a man from a different realm altogether. What manner of man is this who can command the winds and the waves? And the Apostle Peter uses the same kind of expression in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? As he writes in that chapter about God's purpose for this world and what God is going to do in relation to this world, well, it should have an effect upon us as believers. We should be different to the unbelievers that are around us. We should display the character of those who are linked with a different realm altogether. What manner of persons ought we to be as we think about what God's future plans are for this earth? So here, what manner of love? To consider the love of the Father that has been bestowed upon us, a love that is entirely foreign to this world. We will not find the love of the Father in this world generally. It is a love that comes from heaven. It is a love that our heavenly Father has bestowed upon us. But then John gives us something very tangible to appreciate in relation to the Father's love having been bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. So here is the purpose of the Father's love. Here is the desire of the Father's love, that he might have a people that he can call his children, children of God. And we're called by the Father children of God. And so how precious this is. Before salvation, that chapter in Ephesians 2 tells us that we were children of disobedience, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. But now we are called by the Father his children. And the Father delights to call us his children. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called by the Father children of God. And so that tells us that the Father delights to own us as his children. And it is our Heavenly Father who is saying, you're mine, you're my children. And that guarantees the relationship that we have with our Father. That guarantees the care and the love that he has for you and I who are his children. And so, yeah, the authorized here says the sons of God, but as I've already mentioned, it is the word children. And it is important to keep those two truths distinct, because the word of God, and particularly the New Testament apostolic teachings, make it very clear the difference between being sons of God and being children of God. We might tend to think of these things in a similar way, and we know that every believer from the moment of salvation, it is true of every believer, we are sons of God, we are children of God, but there is a distinctiveness in the truth of Scripture in relation to these two blessings. And just to make a few general points, being a child of God is a generative change. It's based on the new birth. We're born into the family of God as his children. And so that position of being a child of God, it emphasizes relationship. It emphasizes care. It emphasizes security, being secure in the family of God. But being a son of God, that is more of a legal change. That is based upon God placing us in that distinct place of privilege. And sonship would emphasize dignity. It would emphasize maturity. It would emphasize intimacy. And with that privilege of sonship, there is also responsibility, because there is character to be displayed as sons of God. And we know that ultimately in a future day, sonship will bring a wonderful liberty and a wonderful glory when we will be manifested as the sons of God. It is the Apostle Paul's teaching primarily that speaks of sonship and speaks of believers as sons of God, and that emphasis on dignity and our character and our position. But John's epistles, they do not speak at all about sonship. But in John's epistle, the emphasis is that of the fact that we are children of God. We are born of God. We are brought into that family relationship through the new birth. And so we are called by God the Father, his children. And the Revised Version text adds, and such are we, called the children of God, and such are we, just to emphasize, just to confirm and to reiterate the wonder of this relationship. But then at the end of verse 1, John brings before us a consequence of being called children of God. And John says, therefore, for this cause, because we are called of the Father children of God, therefore the world knoweth us not. The world does not recognize us as children of God. And that means, dear saints, that as we live in this world and we move amongst men and women and amongst the unregenerate people around us, they will not for a moment appreciate who we are as children of God. We will be an enigma to the people around us. We will be something of a mystery to this world. We will not be recognized as God's children. And at times that will mean that we will be misunderstood and maybe misrepresented by this world. But why is this the case? The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The unbelieving world did not recognize God's Son when he came down into this world. John chapter 1 says he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There was no lack of evidence that he was who he said he was, the miracles that he did, the signs that he performed. But the world, the sinful world of humanity, they refused to recognize God's Son as such. And we are now linked with him. And so, as was the case for the Lord Jesus, so it will be for us. We will not be recognized as the children of God by this world. So this has implications for the life that we live as believers in this world, because we don't expect to be particularly popular. We don't expect to be accepted by the world. There's always that barrier based upon what the Lord Jesus means to us. And we live in a world that has put to death God's Son. And you think of that verse in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So the cross of Christ, it always places that barrier, that fence, between me and this world. And so the world knoweth us not. The world does not recognize all the blessings that we enjoy every day as children of God. The world doesn't know anything about it. The fact that we're loved of the Father, the fact that we've received these blessings from God, and all of these things that we enjoy, the world will not recognize that. And that might mean at times that there will be the reproach of this world, because the world knoweth us not. Remember the verse in Hebrews 13, we go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And John is going to take up in this chapter the general attitude of the ungodly world towards those who are believers, the attitude of the children of the devil towards those who are children of God. And he'll go on to reference further down in this chapter, verses 12 and 13, he'll talk about Cain. And what did Cain do? Cain slew his brother Abel. Why did Cain do that? It was because he was filled with hatred towards his brother. And so John will say in verse 13 of this chapter, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And so this is the consequence of being children of God. And we're not just being overly paranoid about the world's attitude to us, because John here is teaching us the very same truth that the Lord Jesus taught the disciples in that upper room ministry that John heard. And so the Lord Jesus said in John 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And again in John 16, the Lord Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogues, and the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And the Lord gives them an explanation why that will be so. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And so the Lord Jesus taught that the world did not know him. And John is reiterating this truth. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And there are the consequences of that as we move in a world that does not recognize the Lord Jesus as God's Son. But then in verse 2, I need to come to this verse today. Beloved, so consistent with those who are loved of the Father, beloved, now we are children of God. And so this verse is emphasizing what we are now, contrasted with what we shall be in terms of chronology. Now we are the children of God. That's a statement of assurance. We are presently, because of our salvation, children of God, not something we're hoping to be at some time in the future. We're assured presently as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are now children of God. But John has a future thought before him. There's going to be a further prospect for those who are children of God, for those who are beloved of the Father, those that the Father has bestowed his love upon. We're the objects of the Father's great love, and there's a tremendous prospect in view for you and I who have been so loved by the Father. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's not yet made manifest here in this world. And so, yes, we're assured presently in our hearts that we are children of God, but there's coming a time when it is going to be manifested to this world that we are children of God. So we know that when he shall appear, the future manifestation of the Lord Jesus, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this has been rendered, if he shall be manifested, not the if of doubt, the if of argument, since it is the case that he is going to be openly manifested in all of his glory, that is certain. And so since that is true, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We too will be like him, not only spiritually, morally conformed to his person, but we will be like him in being manifested with him to this world. We will be recognized with the Lord Jesus when he is recognized by the world as the Son of God. And so I think it's important to recognize that verse 2 is a consequence of verse 1. There's a sequence of thought that's being carried from verse 1. And what John is telling us in verse 2 is against the backdrop of verse 1. The world knoweth us not as the children of God because it knew him not. But there's going to be a coming day when the world will recognize us and acknowledge every believer as the children of God. And when will that be? That will be when we are linked with the Lord Jesus and seen to be with him in the coming day of his manifested glory, when he is recognized in this world that first rejected him. The world knew him not, verse 1. But there's going to be a day, verse 2, when he shall appear, and he will be manifested and displayed to the world in his glory. He will be vindicated in the place where he was vilified. He will be crowned as the sovereign king in the place where he first suffered and was crucified. He will be honored in the place where he was first humiliated. And so that's the thought that verse 2 is bringing to us. And when that happens, when he shall appear, we will also then be displayed to this world as children of God, and we will share with Christ in his revealed glory. And then the enigma will be no more, the mystery will be no more, the world's lack of understanding of you and I as children of God, loved of the Father, will be no more. And the world's reproach towards us will be no more when we are manifested with the Lord Jesus as the children of God. So it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Our links with Christ are not presently known to everybody in this world. But there's going to be a coming future day, the day of the manifestation, the appearing of the Lord Jesus. He will be seen for who he truly is. He will be displayed in his glory, and we will be displayed with him. And of course, it will begin for us personally at the time of the rapture. We shall see him as he is when he comes for his church. And we know that from that moment when he comes for us, we will be like him. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Philippians 3 about that great transformation that's going to take place when he comes for the church. And our bodies are going to be changed to be like the Lord's body of glory. But that conformity to Christ at the time of the rapture, that's going to be a private thing. The world is not going to see that. We're not going to be manifested to the world as being like Christ that moment of the rapture and that moment of our bodily transformation. That awaits the day when Christ himself is openly manifested. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and then we will be openly manifested to the world with that conformity to our Saviour. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 8 about the manifestation of the sons of God. That's displayed sonship in its fullness when we're going to be manifested with Christ as the sons of God and as the children of God. And we often think of that verse in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So this is wonderful truth. This is the grace of God towards us, that when our Lord Jesus will be manifested, we also will be manifested with him in glory. And this is the grace of God towards us, that our Savior will be pleased in that coming day when he is revealed in his glory, when he is vindicated. He will be pleased to have beside him you and I as children of God, and we will be displayed in glory with him. Right now, Colossians 3, our life is hid with Christ in God. And so that's the reality of verse 1. The world knoweth us not. Our life is hid with Christ in God. But when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. And so there is that tremendous prospect. And just to close today, since the time is just about up, I just want to think about this wonderful truth of being like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see him as he is presently, enthroned in glory. Not as he was on the cross. You remember the scripture says his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. We will not see him as he will be as the judge when he's seated on that great white throne of judgment. And you remember that chapter in Revelation tells us that those that will see him in that day, well, heaven and earth will flee from him as he deals with those who are to be judged. So we will not see him as he was on the cross. We will not see him as he will be as the judge of unbelievers. But we will see him as he is now, at God's right hand, with all the pleasure and the acceptance of God that's resting upon him. And the Lord Jesus is longing for that day when we shall see him as he is. And we often think of that prayer in John 17, and we have to reference it again. Verse 24, the Lord Jesus prays to the Father, Father, I will. And that's a very strong word. Father, I demand is the idea of that word. Father, I demand, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So that prayer is going to be answered. We shall see him as he is. We will behold him in all of his glory, the glory of the Son of the Father and the one that has been loved of his Father from before the foundation of the world. And so I trust, dear saints, as we finish off for this afternoon, that we can just capture something of the immensity of this truth, that we can appreciate the rich grace of God towards us, that you and I are going to be like our blessed Savior. And we might say, Lord, why would you want me to be like you? I'm so unlike you now. Why would you want me to be like you? And you say, I can't understand it. And none of us can. It's the grace of God towards us. But just to think a little bit more about that prayer in John 17, and just to try to think about why does the Lord Jesus want us to be like himself? As he's praying that prayer in John 17, he prays to the Father, those that thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, thou gavest them me. And then he says in verse 10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And then he says, and I am glorified in them. And that is why the Lord Jesus wants us to be like himself. It's all for his greater glory. It's all the rich grace of God towards us. but he is going to be glorified in the children of God. I am glorified in them. Here is the great purpose that the Father and the Son has for you and I as the saints of God, to be like God's Son in all the perfection of his person. And it's all for his greater glory, that he may be glorified in us. And we get that in Romans chapter 8, where it speaks about the purpose of God the Father and how that we have been foreknown and we have been predestinated and we've been called and we've been justified and we will yet be glorified. Why? Why this purpose of blessing towards us? That we might be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so again, there's that thought that it is all for his greater glory. We'll have to stop there, but we won't have maybe time to sing the hymn, but Mr. Darby's hymn number 366 in our Believer's Hymn Book captures that thought of this truth very well. And I'll just quote one of the verses of that hymn in closing. And is it so? We shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which he for us has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. Not we alone, thy loved ones all complete, in glory round thee there with joy shall meet. All like thee, for thy glory, like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. How blessed we are that the Father has bestowed his love upon us. Let us.